Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that we can just come into your presence right now. And I do, Lord, I pray for physical strength right now. I pray that you just take this pain away from my back, or at least minimize it, Lord. And I just pray right now that you just be present with us, that you would open up our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray that you would teach us. I pray that your word would come alive to us, Lord, and that it would touch us and change us, and that we wouldn't be the same as the way that we walked in, Lord, that we would walk out joyful and thankful for the word of God and that in an encounter with Christ. I just pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. You know, another thing, you know, Heather was talking about how we are, how the bond of love, you know, and family, and how we pray for one another. You know, another thing is that we can laugh with one another, and that we can laugh at each other, right? I mean, I think that's we not take ourselves so seriously that we can't laugh at ourselves when things happen. I think that has a lot, that says a lot about a people, how you respond to things. And one of the things I love about my family is that there is no mercy in our family. I mean, we make fun of each other all the time. I mean, it's just, someone comes to our house and they see that and they don't know how to respond to it, because we're, especially if you ride with us anywhere in a vehicle, there's no mercy. I mean, it's pretty funny. But it's, you know what? We laugh the whole time. We enjoy ourselves. You know, isn't that what life, you have moments together, enjoy them. Be joyful. And, all right, I'm done with that. I was just thinking about that. We're in Colossians. You ready? Colossians. We're going to close out Colossians this morning. So, we're in Colossians chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 2 through 6. It says 2 through 5 in here, but it's really 2 through 6. And so the question that we've been asking and we're trying to understand is, how do we live? I mean, we have this Christian faith, right? We have this new life in Christ. And Paul's been exploring this now through this whole chapter, chapter 3. And now here in chapter 4, he's kind of wrapping it up. And he's asking answering the basic question is, how do we live? I mean, have you ever asked that question? How do we live this faith out? You read something in the Bible and you go, how do we live this? What is this supposed to look like? You have any of those kind of questions, or you just got it all nailed down? All right, so I we got it all nailed down, right? And this is the question we've been answering. So how do we live this new life? And you can see that Paul's answering these questions all through this letter. And I'd hope you just go back and read this letter. It's one of my favorite letters because it just answers those type of questions. And this question that we want to move towards this morning is sharing our faith with others. Sharing Christ with others. And I know right off the bat, that's a scary reality for a lot of people. I mean, just the idea of sharing our faith kind of scares us sometimes, doesn't it? It does, because we don't want to offend people around us, especially today. We don't want to offend somebody because you love them. You got people in your own family. You don't want to push them away. You want them to be a part of your family. And you're not comfortable approaching a stranger. Not everybody can walk up a la Pastor Neely and just say, hey, do you know Jesus? Not everybody can do that. You know, some people are scared about that and the reaction they have it. And you don't want to be drawn into a conflict with someone. At the same time, there's this issue that we're dealing with, is that we're required to share our faith. It's a part of who we are, is to share our faith. All of us are to share our faith in some way, shape, or form, however that presents itself and how it fits into your personality. But it's important to know that as the body of Christ, we're to share our faith. We're all to do it. God has placed us in places and around people and family members in order for us to share our faith. That's why we're there. So how do we go about sharing our faith? How do we get past some of those things that would cause us to hesitate in sharing our faith? And at the same time, how do we honor God in the way that we live, in the way that we share, that doesn't compromise our Christian beliefs. You know, because we've got to be a part of this world too, right? And yet we don't want to compromise who we are. Yet we want to live in a way that honors God, and we share our faith. So the title of this message, and you can just tell it's my way of thinking, is Making Christ Known. I don't know if you guys have seen that anywhere in this church, knowing Christ, making Christ known. But, you know, it just kind of fits in the way I think anyway. So that's what I titled it. And we're looking at Colossians again, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And next week we'll do a message on why I'm a Baptist. We'll hit that for at least 1 week, maybe 2 weeks. We'll see. And then we'll go from there. I'm thinking about a gospel. But if we go to a gospel, that's a long stay. You know, I've been really leaning towards John. We'll see. We'll see. So here we are, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. I'm reading through the whole thing. Here's what it says. And this is a packed little part of Scripture. And I just hope you just think about it, because there's a lot to think about here. It says, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open doors for the message to speak the mystery of the Messiah, or the mystery of Christ, for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it as is required, as I am required to speak. Act wisely towards outsider, making the most of the time. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know you should answer each person. We could just end it right there, huh? Paul starts out by, if we're going to share our faith and we're going to live out our life, the thing he starts out with is what? Devotion to prayer. We have to be devoted to prayer. Devotion to it. And he is encouraging us in this passage to pray continually. And I know all of us, you know, you think, what does that mean? You know, how do we pray continually and be consistent and pray earnestly? What does that look like? You know, because a lot of times we think prayer is, you got to sit in a certain position. You know, you have to have your hands folded, your eyes closed. You know, and you got to say certain words. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, you know, those are times that we have that. We have corporate prayer. We have different kinds of prayer. But there's an attitude, and you should see this, a mindset that's all through this letter that we're to have as Christians. We're to be mindful that God is listening to us. And that we're who we are. We're Christians. You know, we're children of God, and we can talk to our Father. And we should do that. We should be devoted to that. That means you're conscious of it as you're going through your day. I mean, how many of you are conscious about prayer throughout the day? It's hard to do, isn't it? It takes time, but you gotta get there. That's where that's the goal. That's where we want to be. We shouldn't say that it's just being in a state of prayer and we're devote ourselves to it. And this is important, because how many of you want to impact your families? How about your neighbors? How about your friends? How about the world around you? I mean, prayer is where it's going to happen. It's not going to happen with you coming up with some clever, witty comment or philosophical argument. The battle is going to be fought and won in prayer. And I just want to encourage you to keep praying. God loves to answer prayers. And so pray. Pray for your family members. How many of you got family members that are going through difficult times? Everybody should raise their hand. Everybody's got stuff going on, right? I mean, unless you got a no-drama family, I want to be a part of your family. Right? I mean, there's stuff going on all the time, all around you, right? Is there stuff to pray for? I mean, we should be praying. It should be, because we want our prayers answered. We want God's will to be done in people's lives and in our lives. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary, he says this. He says, men and women of persistent prayer are those who are constantly on the alert, alive to the will of God and the need of the world, and ready to give an account for themselves and their stewardship. So we're to busy ourselves with prayer. Busy ourselves with prayer. If you have your bulletin on the back, we kind of redid the format, but you can look at the back and just fill in the little blanks. I'm going to give you little helps for those who learn that way. But the first one there, we want to busy ourselves with prayer. And see, that's just not being prayful, like praying for things, but it's also just being mindful of the will of God, that I'm thinking about what God wants me to do right now. What would you want me to do? How many of you have been in a situation you go, man, I don't know what to do. What do I do? You know, those are the times we go, God, help me. You know, give me the words to say right now, or help me make a decision, or, you know, is this right, or do you want me to be a part of this or not be a part of it? You know, just tell me. And, you know, he'll tell you. Maybe not the way you want to. That's the problem. I think a lot of times you get an answer that you go, no, that ain't going to happen. Right? We're moving on from this one. And then you just say, you know what? I'm not going to ask the guy no more, because it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission, right? No? That's a bad mindset, isn't it? But that's how we think. You know it and I know it. We want to pray being watchful, Paul says, being watchful and thankful. Those are attitudes, right? Those are attitudes that we're to have. We're to be watchful. Paul says here to be alert, and he's always thinking like military terms. Because, you know, in the military, there's times when you're alert. You know, when you're in a foxhole, you know, right around dusk time, they call it stand to. Because one guy can be asleep most of the time. One guy's up, one guy's sleeping, because you're living there. So you get rest. But when it comes like dawn and dusk, guess what? Everybody stand to. Stand to. Both guys are standing up. Both guys are ready. Both guys, they're ready to go. Now you look, because that's when the enemy's going to come, right? Dawn and dusk is when he's going to normally come. So you stand too. And this is the same kind of attitude. We're to stand too. Be alert. Be alert. Watch. And what are we watching for? What are we to watch for? Well, you know, as a Christian, we should be watching for Christ to return. That's a mindset, right? Christ is coming back. He's coming back. I know it's been a long time, but you know what? You never know. And here's the thought I always have is, listen, you're going to see Christ in 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Either you're going to him or he's coming to you. But you're going to see him. And be mindful, because you never know. Does any of you know when you might see him? You might be gone tomorrow and be in his presence. Or he might come. And he's going to come at a time that's totally unexpected. And are you ready? Do you want to be caught doing something that you shouldn't be doing? I don't want to be. You know, you got to think about that. Be mindful, though. It's having a mindset of knowing that Christ is going to return, that I'm going to be in his presence, that this place is temporary. It's not permanent. The master is going to return. And for us as Christians, that's a glorious day. Because that's pain and suffering ends. That's when sin is no longer a part of the world, when death is no more. Those are beautiful days. You're not going to get older anymore. You're not going to have backaches trying to stand up in front of people. Those days are gone. Amen? I don't have to count calories no more. I won't worry about that. The other thing is, we got to be watching our life. We have to be mindful and watching our lives. Watch our lives. What does that mean? That means watching what you do, how you conduct yourself, how you live. Because other people are watching you, trust me. You got to watch yourself. I mean, that's being conscious of who you are, where you are. You know, we used to use this term situational awareness. You know, you're in a place, be aware of the people that are around you, who's listening to you, how you're speaking. Because people are all listening to you. Your children are listening to you. Your husband, your wife, everybody around you is listening to you. What message are you sending? Are you being watchful? And the other thing is to be watching the world around you. Watch for needs. How about people who have needs? You see people around your life that have a need. There's an opportunity for you to share Christ with them by meeting a need. How many of you can buy something for somebody or give something to somebody or give your time to just to help them? You see that? It's not just opening a Bible and beating them over the head with it. It's just meeting needs. You see someone needs something, help them. I mean, that speaks volumes for who you are, right? All right, I'll stop. But there's needs in family, friends, church family, neighbors. Look around the city, country, the world. The world has needs. Find ways to meet them. And when you do it, be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful in the way that you give. That makes all the difference. You know, we went to dinner for Joe's birthday, and we write on the ticket, God bless you, right? If you're going to put God bless you on a receipt, you better tip good, right? There's no giving a dollar and saying God bless you, because that's not a blessing, right? You know, so you're thankful for the service that the people gave you. You tip them well because they worked hard for you. And you make sure that you let them know that you're thankful for them and that you're, you know, God bless them. You know, that's a good way of doing that. Those are just simple things. But, you know, there's an attitude behind that. It's just saying thank you. You know, be that kind of a person who's thankful. You know, tip people well. Do things. Treat people well. Let your thankfulness pour out into other people around you. When someone does something for you, I mean, we used to say it all the time, right? Thank you. Do thank you letters or cards or whatever. Say thank you to somebody. And you can say it in a million different ways. But we want to say thank you. And we want to be that kind of a person. Another thing we want to be thankful for is opportunities. I mean, when God, just think of it, you get an opportunity to pray for somebody, that's a privilege. That's not a burden. You get to lift somebody else that God has placed on your heart, and you get to lift them up to the throne of God. You get to share Christ with them. I mean, you get to lift people up in prayer. Not everybody can do that. God hears your prayers. Because you're his children. He doesn't ignore his children. You can lift your prayers to the throne of grace, it tells us. And know they'll be answered. What a privilege that is, isn't it? We should be thankful for that. That we have that opportunity. And we're to live thankfully. And we're to pray for those in ministry. Paul kind of switches. We see there in the verse 3, he starts to say, pray for us. And so he's thinking about those in ministry. Pray for those in ministry. And I love his attitude right here, because do you realize what he is? He's a prisoner. He's a prisoner writing this letter. He's in chains. He says, in some versions it says, for which I'm in chains. He's talking about the gospel. How many of you were chained up somewhere and under house arrest would be thinking about how to share Christ with those who have you in chains? Or writing letters that encourage other people to be encouraged in Christ. I mean, just think about it. I thought about this the other day. I was thinking, you know, what if Paul never got arrested? Would we have our letters? We wouldn't probably have them. He had a lot of time on his hands. He could write letters to people. You know, God used it. I mean, God used this situation, because I always think about Joseph. Here's Joseph. He does everything right? And he gets sent to jail. He gets sent off to all these places. He gets sold into slavery. And yet, at the end of his life, he says, what you did for bad, God used for good. You know, and we see the same thing in Jesus. Jesus came to die, and the people who were nailing him to the cross, conspiring against him, doing all these things to get this innocent man killed, all that was being used for their good to save them. I mean, just think about that. This is how God works. He takes the whole thing and turns it upside down on them. And he's using it for good, and you don't even realize it. And I see it in Paul's letter. So his whole attitude, he is fixed on sharing Christ with others. And so we need to pray for those in ministry. And what does that mean? We pray for pastors. You pray for me. Please pray for me. Pray that I'm focused and I'm walking with Christ, so when I get up here, I'm sharing what I've learned, what I know, and what I of experience during the week, and it comes out for that. I spent time in the scriptures. I've studied this, and I've been walking with Christ and sharing Christ, and I can share that with you. You know, pray for me. Pray for all the pastors, because we have a tough gig. I mean, just think about it. I mean, this world is changing really rapidly, and what are pastors doing? You want to pray for them in all ministries, not just for me, but we want to pray for pastors everywhere. There's pastors all over this world who are sharing the gospel right now with people. We want to lift them up in prayer because we're the body of Christ. We want to pray for missionaries. How many of you pray for missionaries overseas? We should be praying for missionaries because we got people that are in very dangerous places that are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when you think about it, lift up missionaries in prayer. We want to pray for teachers. I mean, right now we have, Sharon is downstairs. We have people teaching. We have teachers who meet in the morning. We should be praying for them. We got Awana teachers. Let's be lifting them up in prayer because they're sharing the gospel. They're doing ministry. We want to lift them up in prayer. And we want to, another thing I want to say is we want to pray for our seminaries. We have 6 seminaries as Southern Baptists, and we should be praying for our seminaries and all seminaries. That's ministry too, because they're equipping pastors for future work. So we want to lift up seminaries and pray for them. But another thing is that we want to pray not just for ministers, but you want to pray for you to share the gospel. You know, you want to pray for opportunities and open doors for yourself. We want to pray that for others, but we want to pray for that. Pray for open doors. I know that's a scary prayer for a lot of people, but I'm telling you right now, God loves to answer this prayer. You know, you say, you wake up and you go, Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel today. Do you think God will answer that prayer? It might be in a place you don't expect it, at a time you don't expect. It's going to happen, though. And be ready. Be ready. It could be with a family member. It could be someone in a grocery store. You don't know where it's going to happen. But pray for those opportunities. Pray for missionaries to have the opportunity to share, and pastors and everybody else. Pray for the gospel to be clearly presented. And this isn't just knowing what the Bible says, but you know, another opportunity we have is to use your personal testimony. I mean, one of the things I think is missing that we haven't really seen in the church is that, you know, we talk a lot about the scriptures and knowing the scriptures, but you also have an experience. Christ isn't dead. We're not talking about a dead guy that existed 2,000 years ago. We're talking about a guy who's alive, who's in heaven right now, and he's interacting in your life. He is interacting in your life, and you can see it. If you're mindful of it, you can see him working, and you can see him working in other people's life. One of the things that was amazing yesterday was listening to Dan's testimony. I mean, this guy was drunk. I mean, he called himself an animal. He was in prison for 13 years. Man, you should see him now. I mean, he's working for the Lord, and I'm telling you, the only thing that changed him was the presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ changed him. He's not the same man. And what a testimony he has. We all have testimonies, though. I just want to encourage you. Do you see Christ working in your life? And if you don't, ask, Lord, show me where you're working. But I guarantee you, if you stop and just write down or think about it, or where you're sitting on the porch, just think of all the times that God has been with you in your life. Just take an inventory. Would you agree with that? All right. So, you know, one of the ideas for your testimony is to practice it. Know it. Know your testimony. Write it out. Keep it short. You don't want to, like, take the guy's whole time. You want to keep it short. You want to practice it. And you want to know it, that you can share it. Because you want to share Christ. You want to pray for the mystery of Christ to be made clear. You want to pray for open hearts and open minds. As you're sharing your testimony, at the same time you can pray, Lord, open this person's heart. Open their mind to the gospel. And one of the places that you can share the gospel from, and it's really simple, because I know a lot of people look for their Bible and like get the different verses. You know what I found? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 through 10 is like the perfect place, 1 through 10. just to share the gospel. And if you have your Bibles, just go ahead and open it. I'm not going to read it out loud, but I'm going to tell you, just give you kind of a synopsis of it. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, you read this to somebody and you can explain it to them and you'll basically get the whole gospel right there in the part. And so here's what you'll see in it. What you learn in these passages is because we learn several things. The first thing being the nature of God and our status with him. Because he tells us right off the bat, you're in sin. You're in sin. And we are dead to sin, he says. And he says we're disobedient. And if you keep reading, he'll say, you're by nature children under wrath. So right off the bat, in the very first few verses, he tells you your need for God. He tells you God's character and nature, and he also tells you that you need him. He sets you up. And we also learn about the grace of God and his love for us. Because in verse 4, which is one of my favorite verses, it says these two, it starts out with these two words, but God. But God. See, everything starts with God. You have a but God. You know, I'm in a dire straits. I'm a child of wrath. I have no hope but God. Amen? And you can see it. He says, this is what he says. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah even though we were dead in our trespasses. That's a beautiful verse in that you were dead, but God stepped in. Why? Because he loved you. Not because of any other reason. But God, he stepped in. We learn that Christ, in Christ, we have a new status because he says, you're lifted up and lifted high. I mean, you're taken from here and you're lifted high. Do you deserve it? Not one bit. But by the grace of God and by his love, he raises us up. We learn of the glory of God and his immeasurable riches of his grace, and you will be on display for the whole universe for everyone to see. That's awesome. You will learn that it is a gift from God, and it's not because of anything you did. It's a gift. It's a gift. You didn't earn it, and you didn't deserve it, but he gives it to you. And then you learn the last verse, in verse 10, you look at it, you find out that you have a purpose. I mean, that's the whole gospel right there. You can see your need for God, God's character. You can see his great love was on display. You're lifted up. You are somebody now, and he has a purpose for you. Isn't that a great message of hope? I mean, you can share that part, that gospel, that little part with anybody, and they'll understand. So there you go. A little evangelism training just took place, and you didn't even realize it. It's right there. Lastly, Paul turns on how we should live. And look at Colossians 5 through 6, 5 and 6. And if this isn't so needed today, I don't know what is. But he says this, and just to say, act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. Your speech should always be gracious and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Do you think that's needed today? Paul reminds the church to act wisely towards outsiders, those outside the church. It's important how we act to people who aren't in the church. There's two different ways that we're to deal with each other. Outside the church, some people are under the impression that it's just easy just to disassociate with people, right? To have nothing to do with them. They're gay, I don't want anything to do with them. You know, they're a drunk, I don't want anything to do with them. They're this, that, we have all these reasons we don't want to be a part of somebody, but that's not what Scripture teaches us at all. It doesn't teach it that. You know, here's what Paul says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13, here's what he says. He says, I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now, you could stop right there, right? You could cut out a lot of people with that one, right there. But this is what he said. I did not mean immoral people of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters. Otherwise, you would have to leave this world. Because that's the whole mess out there, right there. You'd have to leave this world to get away from it, right? He says, but now I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer and who is sexually immoral, greedy, adulterer, verbally abusive, a drunkard, or a swindler. Don't even associate with them. He says, don't even eat with such a person. For what business is ours to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside? But God judges outsiders. Put away the evil person among you. See, why is Paul, all of a sudden you go, well, that's a high standard to put on people in the church, right? That we're to judge each other, that we're to get rid of anybody who's not walking right. Why is that? Doesn't that seem terrible? Because the gospel's at stake. The gospel of Jesus Christ is at stake in the way that we conduct our lives. If we're living our lives just like the world does, what separates us from them? We're to live in a way that brings glory to Christ. And if we're not, the church is to get you out of the way of the gospel because you're hindering it. Because you say, I believe, you're taken away from the gospel. You know what's best? If you're going to live that way, just keep your mouth shut about the gospel. Just don't even say, I'm a believer, because you're not acting like one. That's what Paul's saying. It's kind of I just kind of made it 2016, but that's what he's saying. Don't be a part of that. If you're the church, get rid of that person. Don't even associate with them. So we got to change the way we look at our lives. We got to look at ourselves and realize the gospel is at stake. And that's what we want to think about. So he says, act wisely towards outsider. Time is short. See, here's the thing. What we got to realize is time is short. Time is short. We don't have time to be playing around with people because they're going to die. Not knowing Christ. We can't be playing around, playing games with what we should or shouldn't do. We know what's right. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's start living that way and be gracious towards one another. And it means we don't shoot our wounded, but we help each other because the gospel's at stake. Because we want to be that way. When you talk, be gracious and wise in your faith. I can't tell you how I see so many things right now on Facebook. I read a lot of people who disagree with people just so I can see what's being said. It's a learning thing for me. And what I see a lot of time is overcharged emotional responses to things. And some of them are coming from Christians, some of them non-Christians. It's just amazing to me how people don't think before they write. Just stop and pause. You know, it's okay to hit the delete button. I can't tell you how many times I've wrote out something, read it, and said, you know what? That doesn't need to go out. Or I go, Sharon, come read this. Do you think this is appropriate? Ask someone else to read it. And they go, you know, I don't think you should send that. Oh, I ain't going to send it. Delete it. Because what's at stake? The gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer and you're out there and you're spreading that kind of stuff, rumors, whatever, participating in that, you're not helping the cross. Not helping the cause of Christ. Just delete it. It's not worth it. What we want to do is have a measured response. You know, that's what it means by the salt. Have a measured response. Be wise in what you're saying. Understand that it has an impact. Be wise. We want to answer people in a way that shows graciousness and love and patience and kindness and all those things of the Spirit. And we want to be able to give a defense for our faith. That's one of the reasons you should read your Bibles. One of the reasons that you should encourage one another to study what you believe. Be a part of life groups. Be part of these things in which you can learn that you can share Christ with others. And so I'll close this out because we want to honor Christ in Colossians. I would encourage you to finish reading Colossians. You can see all the thank yous from Paul. But at the beginning of the letter, this is what he wrote. And it was the purpose of the letter. And I just want to pray this blessing over you. I just want you to hear this. And here's what it says. He says, for this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all the endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father. He has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in him. I hope that's what you got from this letter. And I hope it encourages you to walk worthy of his name, worthy of Christ. And so we're going to close this time out and we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. And as we do that, we want to think about and we want to be mindful of what Christ has done for us. That we want to be mindful of that Jesus' body was broken for us. That he died for us. And that the beautiful thing in that is we recognize that he died for us, but at the same time, we, with joy, we remember the resurrection. That Jesus also died and he rose again. And that in his being broken, I find life. I have life in Christ. And I also want to remember that his blood was shed for me. That he shed his blood. And Hebrews reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There's none. And so Jesus paid the price with his body, and because he defeated death. And by the shedding of his blood on the cross, he defeated sin. Sin no longer holds us, no longer enslaves us. In Christ, we are free. So when we take the Lord's Supper, we remember his body broken for us and remember his blood shed for us. And we take it serious. If you're a non-believer, if you're sitting here and you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, here's what I'm going to ask you to do, is not to take the Lord's Supper out of respect for the people around here to have. And I don't say that, you know, to single you out or anything. It's just, please be respectful. That's all I'm asking. Because Paul tells us if we take the Lord's Supper in Corinthians chapter 11, if we take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, sickness comes upon you. Some of you have gone to sleep. You know what he's saying? Some have died from it. So I don't know if I've seen anyone die because taking the Lord's Supper, but I ain't going to chance it. Right? I mean, because God doesn't, it's not something we play around with. It's something that we remember and we remember rightly. And so we want to do that. And another thing is, if you're a Christian, you're a believer here, and maybe you've been struggling this week, and maybe you say, well, I'm not worthy to come up and take the Lord's Supper. Here's what I'm going to ask you. Before you get up, take the opportunity to say, Father, forgive me for my sins. Come, and then come. Come up and take the Lord's Supper and rejoice that you have salvation in Jesus Christ and you have forgiveness of your sins. And go sin no more. Don't go back and do it. Repent. Come up here and be serious about it. Take the opportunity to really focus on what your life is about. Take an inventory. Be thankful. Be joyful. But take it in a worthy manner. Amen? Amen. Let's pray for that. And then I'm going to ask our two, who's coming up this morning? You and Camille? Camille, if you'll come up. Let's pray. And it's also an opportunity that while we're taking the Lord's Supper and people are moving around, if you got something you want to come pray with me about, come pray with me. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, what a beautiful opportunity for you to come up and let's pray for that. Let's ask Christ this morning. Let's put our faith in him. Amen? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can just come to you in these moments, Lord, and we can pray. And I pray right now, Lord, that we would take this in a worthy manner as we look at the Lord's Supper, Lord, that our hearts would be right now, Lord, that you would be stirring in us and moving in us, Lord, that convict us of sin that we need to confess, and that we would confess that, Lord, and that we would pray for forgiveness, and you would help us, Lord, to turn from that sin and turn to Christ who can free us. And I pray right now that you would just bless everybody in this room as we remember the body broken for us and the blood shed for us. I just pray that you'd bless everyone who participates. And for the person, Lord, that doesn't know who you are, God, sitting here, have never put their faith and trust in you, Lord, I pray right now you just move in their hearts. I pray that you just draw them to you right now. And I pray that you just make your presence known to them in such a powerful way, Lord, that they cannot deny you. And that they put their faith in you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.